Open your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 3. The World Book Dictionary defines a hero as someone admired for his bravery, great deeds, or noble character. There are many heroes in our world in the natural sense, aren't there? The men and women of our armed forces who voluntarily place themselves in harm's way and often give their lives to defend our country are heroes, and they should be admired for their bravery. In fact, that's why we have a special day tomorrow called Memorial Day, when we remember those who gave their lives. They made the ultimate sacrifice for our country. We often refer to them rightly as heroes. It is not everyone who is willing to risk their life or even give their life for their country, and it is not everyone's calling to that. And by the way, I hope that you do take time tomorrow to remember and to observe the day. It's not just about the food, which I've talked to some of you, and I know there's going to be some good food eaten tomorrow. But take the time to remember those who sacrificed for the freedoms that we enjoy. Firefighters are another one. They're willing to enter a burning building to save another person's life. They should be admired for that great deed. We ought to consider firefighters and police officers and other first responders as the heroes of our community. The father who is faithful to his wife sacrifices his own interests and pursuits in order to be there for his children. That's someone that should be admired for their noble character. These are all people that we can admire for their bravery or their great deeds or their noble character. Those types of heroism are very much needed in our world. Would you agree? We need those who will give of themselves for the benefit of society. None of us really should be living our lives selfishly, but rather with others in mind. There are even the fictional heroes when we think of heroes, right? We think of Batman or Superman or Captain America. And the list goes on and on because we like stories of heroes. We like to watch movies and TV shows about heroes, but those are fictional characters that demonstrate perhaps some of the best qualities of humanity. But there is a kind of heroism that I think is of much greater value even than that. Even as important as all of those types of heroes are, there is a heroism that has an eternal impact. There is a quality of character that is worth far more than just the admiration of others. John Wesley, the great preacher John Wesley, once said this. He said, "Give me 100 men who love God with all their hearts and fear nothing but sin, and I will move the world." Loving God and hating sin are the keys to an effective Christian life for anyone who wants to be obedient to God in a fallen world. This kind of attitude places the glory of God above all else. That ought to be our first concern in life, is that God be glorified in all things. Paul said it very succinctly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Imagine that, even the most mundane, everyday things that we do. He says we can do those and glorify God in those things. The one who has a genuine commitment to Christ is the one who has an eternal impact in the lives of others. And in God's eyes, that is a hero. That's a true hero. Someone whose concern is the eternal condition of others. We see this kind of commitment to loving God and hating sin in the lives of Daniel's three friends that we find here in Daniel chapter 3. These are the actions of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, those names might not be very familiar to you, but we'll get to the familiar names. They may not seem like heroes in the modern sense when we consider how huge movies are and how, you know, our senses have to be constantly stimulated to greater and greater degrees for us to see something as amazing or wow. These guys might not be that kind of wow, but by God's standard, they represent the greatest of heroes. The record of their actions is here in God's word. That bears witness to the fact that God saw fit for us to learn about them and learn from them because of how important their actions were. The account presented to us here in Daniel chapter 3 is of three men whose greatest desire was to glorify the one true living God by refusing to compromise with the unbelieving world in which they found themselves. So follow along with me as I read, beginning with verse 1 of Daniel chapter 3. I'll read the first 12 verses. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. Then they stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And a herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall face down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn and the flute and the zither and the lyre and the harp and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. You, as king, have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue." Bears noting that Daniel liked to remind us, as he wrote this, what instruments were used. Verse 11, "Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are some Jews that you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." So these verses teach us, first of all, that in the life of the believer, there is a time to disobey. The decree was given that everyone was to fall down and worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar had built. The statue represented his greatness and his glory as the great king of Babylon. He was convinced that he was the power behind his great kingdom, and he was deserving of everyone's complete devotion. "This kingdom is great because I am great." That was Nebuchadnezzar's attitude. So with the threat of being burned alive in a blazing furnace, no one is about to disobey this command. At the sound of the instruments, everyone fell on their faces and worshiped the image. Right? Well, almost everyone, right? There were three that were present that day who refused. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'll get it out of the way for you. shake the bed, make the bed, and to bed we go. That's, I have to throw that in every time because that was my father's joke. Those, of course, are the Babylonian names that the three were given. They were Hebrew, and they stood firm with Daniel. They're the ones from the very beginning of their time in Babylon who stood with Daniel, and they purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves. They're the ones along with Daniel who said, we're not going to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine because those foods are not proper for us. They were Jewish and they lived by a strict dietary law. And so they ate nothing but pulse, as the King James Version would call it. Nothing but probably lentils for 10 days. And God blessed them for standing firm in their conviction. Daniel is never mentioned in this particular account. We can only speculate on why. Some think that he was possibly out of the city on business for the king, or it is also possible that he was so high up in the king's administration by this point that the Chaldeans that accused these other three were not willing to accuse Daniel, and so they left him out of the accusation. What we do know, judging from all of the rest of the book of Daniel that's recorded for us, we can be sure that Daniel, if he were present, would not have bowed to this idol. He would have stood with his three friends. So we know that there was some reason for Daniel not being present in this. These Chaldeans, are also known as astrologers, that are mentioned in verse 8, were probably jealous of the Hebrews. Here were three foreigners who had excelled in their studies and so impressed Nebuchadnezzar that they had been promoted to high levels in his administration. They may have even outranked these Chaldeans who were accusing them. Imagine someone from another country outranking you and having a higher position than you, and you don't like that. You want to see them come down. They hated these Hebrews, and they hated seeing them occupy such important government positions. So they took this opportunity. And you look in verse 12 again at that accusation. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. They were saying to the king, you went out of your way to help these people. You went out of your way to educate them and give them a good life here in our country, giving them jobs that we don't even think they deserve. And look how ungrateful and defiant they are. They've taken all that you've given them and they've thrown it back in your face. They won't even obey a simple order to bow down to the image. How hard is it to do that? An application for us is that we can find it hard to go against someone who has helped us, can't we? We can maybe justify that, well, you know, they've done a lot for me. Maybe I should compromise just a little bit for them. Compromise where my position is in Christ just so that I can please this person who has helped me out. But as Christians, we sometimes must disobey earthly orders and earthly authority in order to obey our Heavenly Father, even if that earthly authority has been really good to us. It's not a question of how good has it been. It's a question of whether we're remaining faithful to Christ. We can and should be polite and respectful, as much so as possible. But when our obedience to God requires disobedience to the world, we must take our stand, no matter the cost, to ourselves. And we must do so even if there is a cost to the one to whom we are disobeying. So the time for disobedience to the world then means, logically, that there is a time to obey God. So let's read verses 13 through 16. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that can rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. Before passing judgment on these three top officials, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to hear directly from their mouths that they were in fact defying him. He even gave them one more chance to make it right. But notice what they say there in verse 16. I think this is important. They say, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't owe you an explanation, King Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, they're saying, we don't need to defend ourselves. We know where we stand, and we know that we are right before God. They didn't try to argue with the king. They didn't try to explain their convictions or their beliefs to him. They didn't try to convince him to change his mind about their situation or the consequences. They knew that this king would have no understanding of their complete devotion to Almighty God. The only thing left for them was to stand firm. This was a time for action, not words. As Christians, we need to be discerning in this area as well. Sometimes we may be tempted to argue with someone in an attempt to get them to see things our way. We may be frustrated that they just don't understand why we would take the kind of stand that we do in Christ. I understand that kind of attitude because when I was younger, I was that way. I was the one who liked to argue with people, and I would try to argue them into Christianity. I would try to argue them into understanding my position as a Christian. Guess how many times that worked? The unbeliever, however, does not understand the things of God. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says there, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We need to understand what these three Hebrews understood. We cannot convince an unbeliever to agree with us by arguing them into agreement. God will produce fruit from our actions when we are willing to stand without compromise against the unfruitful works of darkness. Your testimony is strongest when you live a Christ-like life. If we only have words and our lives don't show it, why should anyone believe our words, right? We must live the action of being Christ-like, showing them the love of God. Now, this account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not only teaches us that sometimes obedience to God means disobeying human authority, it also makes something else very clear. It makes it clear that such actions will require a willingness to die. Look at verses 17 and 18. If the God we serve, this is of course the three speaking, if the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. A willingness to die. General Douglas MacArthur once said, "Only those are fit to live who are not afraid to die." That's a big statement. But these three Hebrew men were truly fit to live. They could have compromised, couldn't they? They could have bowed to the image, then they could have continued to live and had great influence in the Babylonian government. They could have rationalized to themselves that they would be doing no good for anyone if they were dead, so compromise is the only option. They could have rationalize to themselves, you know, if we bow down, but what we're really doing is bowing to the true God, and we're not really bowing to the image, then at least it looks outwardly to the others like we're complying, but we're really not. That's not their attitude, though. They were willing to give up everything that they had achieved in their training and their education and the positions that they had acquired in that government. They were willing to give up all of that in order to obey God. They were willing to give up their very lives in order to obey God. They did not know that God would save them from death. Notice what they say. Our God is able to, but even if he doesn't, they don't know. For all they know, when they hit those flames, they're done. And they've left this life and entered into eternity. But if God's will was their death in that fiery furnace, then they were willing to die knowing that their deaths would bring glory and honor to Almighty God. We need to remember, this life is not all there is. Given enough time, everyone does die. There's a lot of you sitting here this morning, and your body, even right now, might be reminding you that time marches on, right? Death is never a failure or a loss for one who is in Christ. It's not. We can only gain from that being in his presence. It's real. They didn't know whether they would be rescued or not, but they knew that their lives were about glorifying God. A willingness to die is what Jesus Christ asks of everyone who follows him. Did you know that? It's a willingness to die. That's what Christianity, that's what true Christianity, true following of Christ is all about. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That is a dying to self. Galatians chapter 2 says this, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul, and he's saying that ought to be your attitude too. Not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is willing to pay that price. Some just want to guarantee that their sins are forgiven and they have a home in heaven. Some just come to Jesus with the attitude of, "I want to escape hell, but I don't want anything else about my life to change." They are not willing to follow Christ no matter the cost. They want what the world has to offer, but they still want what God has to offer at the same time. But God has made it clear in his word, we can't have it both ways. To choose him is to give up everything else. including our own selves. Jesus said, anyone who follows him must deny himself. We die to our desires. We die to the world. We find life in Christ. And that life is far more abundant than anything this world has to offer. I have a favorite shirt right now. I'm not wearing it right now, by the way. But I have a favorite shirt right now. Guess what's going to happen to that shirt? It's going to wear out because I wear it all the time and it's going to go away. Whatever you have right now that's your favorite something, favorite piece of clothing, favorite car, favorite whatever that you have right now, it's going to go away. It's all temporary. Only Christ is eternal. And being in him is eternal. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to die. Are you willing to die? This is true heroism. The willingness to be true to our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the cost may be. When God calls us to die, he's actually opening the door to life, to real life, to eternal life. If you are in Christ right now this morning, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sins, that he rose again, and that your life is found in him, then you right now have eternal life. Eternal life's not something we're waiting for down the road. We're not waiting to get this over with and then finally get on to the eternal life. If you're in Christ right now, you have eternal life right now. Yeah, the body that you're in is going to wear out and it's going to give out. But you are eternal. And you will be with Christ for eternity. And if you're not in Christ this morning, I invite you, seek me out afterwards. I'd love to sit down with you and show you from Scripture how you can be sure that you are in Christ. That you might know that you have that eternal life. Death opens the way for the excitement of being carried along in the victory of God's sovereignty. When we die to self, we're saying that what's important is not our will, but God's will. Just as Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is what we desire in Christ. The way of death is the path to life, the fullest, most abundant, and incredible life that we can ever have. These three Hebrew men were heroes because they were willing to die obeying God. So how did it end for them? Well, in the end, because they were willing to die, God was able to produce fruit for his glory. We might say, well, in the end, because they were willing to die, God didn't let them die, and he made them so that they were able to survive the furnace. Yes, that happened, but that's not the point. The point isn't that they got to stay alive. The point isn't that the furnace didn't touch them and didn't burn them and that they walked out and that the very Son of God, Jesus himself, was with them in the fire and they got to talk to him in person and then continue in this life. That's not the point of any of it. The point of it is that God produced fruit for his glory in this. Look at verses 28 and 29. Drop down to there. Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and his house made a garbage dump, for there is no other God who is able to deliver like this. That's fruit to the glory of God. Not the tearing limb from limb, but here's a guy that's so convinced now that the God of these three young men is the true and living God who has the power over fire and the power over death. That he says, if you give them a hard time about their God, I'll end you. I don't think we should have that attitude, you know. We shouldn't be forcing anything on anybody. But that's how dramatically God changes minds. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't change the king's mind. Remember, they didn't try to argue their way out of it or change his mind about anything. They just said, do what you're going to do because we're going to obey God. It was God who changed Nebuchadnezzar's mind. God produced fruit from their obedience to the praise of his glory. So I'll end with this question. Are you willing to be a hero for Christ? Are you willing to die so that he can give you life and produce fruit from your obedience? Fruit that will have eternal value. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this account that you give us in your word. We thank you for the faithfulness and obedience of these three young Hebrews who stood firm, who were willing to die for you. Father, I pray for each and every person here today that we would be willing to give up everything for your glory, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For we know that in that walk of obedience, there is abundance of life and there is fruit that you produce. May we see others come to Christ because of what you produce in each of our lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.